Well, I may not be sure about the songs we're singing this morning, but I am sure where we're preaching from. So let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. As we continue our study in the book of Peter, we're closing it down. I think we've got maybe two more sermons after this, and then we will be moving on, I think, to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians. And we will be looking at the message of the gospel, and I think there'll be some practical applications that to what's going on for us around us now that I think will be, again, helpful. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. You, younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. There ends the reading of God's inerrant word this morning. Well, why don't we go to prayer before we tackle our text this morning? Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is inerrant, that it is incapable of leading us astray, that everything that it confirms is absolutely true, and that we can stand on it. We thank you that you have given it to us in human language, and you have given it in a way that it can be understood. We thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to illuminate the truths for us, and so we are able to know what you expect from us. And so we just really want to praise you for that this morning. So as we go to your word then, we know that these are your words, that you are speaking them. And so I pray that you would give us an ear to hear this morning. Your Holy Spirit would teach us, and we would go out more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this to the praise of your glory and your grace, I pray. Amen. Well, we've said this many times from this pulpit, but we would understand that Christianity primarily goes to your mind. In other words, you are called often to think on these things, consider this, think about this. And then it is often couched where we are given what we call propositional truth. Do this, don't do that, go here, this is taking place. And so it is a religion, as we would call it, or a belief system that is primarily based upon what you understand in your mind. In other words, it has to go through your mind. This is not a feeling, it's about feelings, but it is about propositional truth, right? God is one. There is a propositional truth. We simply accept it to be true. And in a world that is becoming more and more feeling and more about what you believe and what you think is right and how you perceive the world, we are needed to be reminded more and more about the truth of the Word of God and its propositions and what it says. Yet on the other hand, we would have to say this: it's not just enough to know the truths of the Word of God. You cannot be a what we call mature believer or a strong believer if all you do is just know the Word of God and there's no transforming power in it. In other words, when we talk about the renewing of the mind, it's not just changing the way we think, but it also affects the way we live and it affects our attitudes. And so Peter this morning is really going to be coming to us, and he's going to say, listen, it's good to know the truths of the Word of God, and it's good to know how to behave, but he says there's also certain attitudes that we need to have as believers that will stabilize us in our Christian walk, that will reflect spiritual maturity. In other words, we have to have these attitudes in our hearts. And so we must take what we know about God, and we must now have it conform to the attitudes that we hold within our heart. And if we are going to be those who are spiritually mature, those who are going to be able to even withstand persecution, we're going to have a grip of these attitudes are going to have to be something that demonstrates who we are. It's going to have to be an example of who we are. And so this morning, we're just simply going to see three attitudes that we must have in our hearts in order to be spiritually mature, spiritually stable as we suffer persecution. Now, he starts here this morning, and he's going to give us, first of all, simply the fact that we need to be submissive. That we need to be submissive. We have to have the attitude of submission. And so Peter says, listen, first of all, he says in verse 5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders. Now remember, he's exhorted the elders in verses 1 to 4. He's already spoken to them. And we saw last week as he spoke to them, he gave them really a job description. He told them how to do that job. And then he told them the reward that they would have. But now he uses this word, and you'll see in verse 5 the word likewise. And again, he uses this through the book as he changes what we would call his audience. He's used it before where he said, and wives, likewise, wives, submit to your husbands. And so there's that switching of audience, and now he is switching from speaking of to the leadership of the church, which is very uncomfortable last week, to now dealing with the sheep. He's dealing with the congregation, and he's now going to say to the congregation, there are certain this attitude that you need to have, and it's an attitude of submission. This is not new to this book. In chapter 2, verse 13, he said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether a king as one in authority or to governors as set by him for the punishment of evildoers to the praise of all who do right. And so he gave, there's an authority of governors over us. He talks about servants being submissive to your masters. Chapter 3, he talks about wives being submissive to their husbands. But here he is now calling us to be submissive specifically in the church to the elders in the church. And he says this is an attitude of submission that you must have. Now, he first of all, notice he says, young men, young men. So why does he start with that? Why does he start with young men? Is this only for young men? I would say no, but we'll get there. But he says, young men, submit to your elders. Why would that be? Well, I've been around a few young men, and I was at one time a young man. It's true, children. Okay, so why would he say that? Well, remember Paul to Timothy. What did he say to Timothy? He told him what? Not to strive towards prominence, didn't he? He told him to guard himself. And there's a tendency for young men to be enamored with their own ideas. They tend to be somewhat disparaging of other people's ideas, especially if it's from older people, right? That's so yesterday, right? And there's an impulsiveness to young men because, after all, they're learning and they're growing and they're energetic and they see things and there's problems and they react to them and they're reactionary and they go after it. And they have a tendency to want to overthrow authority because, you know what, they just see things so much clearer than the older folks, right? They just do. They've got energy, and they want to do it. And you know what? Nothing's done fast enough. Nothing's done quick enough. We've got to get going. We're falling behind. We've got to deal with this. And so young men have that tendency to want to overthrow authority. They want to exercise their leadership. They want to have influence. They tend to be the most strong and headstrong in the church. And there's a tendency for them to continually want to bump heads, because after all, their ideas are great, right? And Peter says, listen, young men, you need to submit what? To the elders. Now, the word elders here could refer simply, it just could be referred to the older men in the church or the older people in the church, older people in our faith. But I think in context here, the primary application here is back to verse 1. Therefore, I exhort you, what elders, among whom as your fellow elder and witness of suffering. In other words, submit to the spiritual leadership in your church. This is who you are to be submitting to. Now, just in case you think that the rest of us, if you check yourself off, first of all, not as a young man, or if you're a female, you think, well, this isn't for me. But you're going to have to think that it would be just a little naive to think that, first of all, that all older men don't have any ideas of their own, or that they don't have, that they are always spiritual mature because of their age, or that they will always be submissive. And certainly we would have to understand that not every woman would embrace the role that God has given for them either. And so we could say in some ways that this idea of lack of submission could sweep through a congregation. When trials come, when difficulties come, there can be a tendency to what? Want to overthrow the authority. In fact, if things are going well, very, very few people complain. Very, very few people have anything to say. But when things strike at home and things start get to chaos, all of a sudden we start to question. And when persecution comes, this is an absolute perfect time for people to say, things need to be different. Things need to change. Things are not being done right. Why aren't we doing this? And we can even, close to home, COVID-19, right? There could be a tendency for us to say, listen, COVID-19, we just can't risk life. We should never get together forever in the history of ever. We'll do Zoom, right? There's the other side that could be saying, listen, forget everything. Forget every single precaution. We're going to stand for God. We're going to show people we're not afraid, and we're just going to do whatever we want, right? And you're going to have maybe the leadership somewhere in the middle, saying we need to obey a God, but we need to obey man. And so you can have one part of them, you can have one group saying, listen, you're not doing enough. You're not careful enough. And you can have the other side saying what? You're way too careful. Get after it, man. And so there can be a tendency when trouble comes down the pike for us to say what? We can grumble against leadership. We can say things aren't being done the way that I think they should be done, and therefore we need to have change. Now, I certainly think that the word for elder here could include older saints. But Peter's concern is that we would what? Submit to those who have spiritual leadership over us. He says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Acadia, and that they devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. I urge you that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. In other words, the concern here is that when trouble hits, this is the time where we need to what? Have an attitude of submission to spiritual leadership. Now, this isn't a blank check saying they can do whatever they want. This isn't even a blank check that says that we don't say, hey, what's going on? But the idea is that we have an attitude of submission where we are willing to submit, where we have an attitude where we are placing ourselves under authority. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor over you and have in charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that they may esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. In other words, and then he says later on, you better admonish the unruly. The idea is this, what? that God wants the congregation to follow the spiritual leadership that he has placed in his church. Now, remember, according to Ephesians, that God has given pastors and teachers as a gift to the church. Now, as these men follow Christ, you are to follow them and recognize that God has given them as a gift to the church, and therefore they are to be followed as they follow Jesus Christ. And so it is an essential spiritual attitude. And we are called to be in submission to those as we submit to their leadership as God has placed them over us. I'm going to put it in a negative way. But if you do not have a spirit of submission to the leadership in your church, the spiritual leadership in your church, it is a lack of the foundation of spiritual maturity. A mature believer has an attitude of submission. Now again, submission is not obedience. Submission is not a blank check to do whatever you want. But the idea is recognizing that God has placed authority with which you must be respectful to and you must work with. Now you might say, well, what does that look like? Practically, there are going to be times where you disagree. You might disagree doctrinally, you might disagree functionally. But one of the things that we want to understand is when we go and we deal with authority is we deal with them with respect in this way, all right? We ask, can you clarify? What do you do with this? Right? And so we're approaching, right, as a learner, not as a teacher. And one of the greatest things that you can check your spirit when you disagree with leadership, and you will, okay, is that when you go, are you going to learn or are you going to teach? Are you going as an authority or are you going as one under authority? Right? And so if you check that at the door, you're going to be able to say, okay, I disagree with you, but please tell me how you got what you believe, right? And so you're going there not to teach. Listen, I've got my 12 books and I've lined them up and this is what I believe and I'm here to dispute you, but rather going to learn. Are we going to actually find out what they believe? Now, it's not saying that your leadership can't be wrong, but there is the idea of respect. And so Peter is saying, listen, as he says in Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, remember them. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And then he says in Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief. And so there's a responsibility for the congregation to follow that leadership and to make their lives not unprofitable, not to make their life grievous, but to have an attitude of submission towards them. Now, submission is not, as I said, is not agreeing with someone. It is placing oneself under authority when there is a disagreement. So let's not understand that submission is not going along with someone who's going in the direction that you already thought. I think we're getting an update. So it is not, you're not submissive if you're following someone and you agree with everything that they did. Submission actually comes into play when there's a disagreement. And I would say this, within church life, more often than not, it is not doctrine that we are disputing over. It is usually function. More churches have been split over the color of the rug and the color of the shingles than over the great doctrines of Scripture. And so we need to be careful that when we are dealing with leadership, that we are coming in a way that is pleasing to God. When we learn to do this, we will begin to grow in our spiritual lives by leaps and bounds. As one writer said, spiritual maturity always calls for an attitude of submission. And if you don't have that, not only do you make the ministry difficult, the servant of the Lord sorrowful and grieving, but you will fail to have a cornerstone of your own spiritual life. In other words, this is necessary for your spiritual growth. It is necessary for you to cultivate this attitude. And so Peter says, listen, how are you doing? Are you practicing an attitude of submission? Is this your natural inclination, or do you rise up every time something you disagree with? Is there that rising up to confront, to disagree, to battle? And he says, one of the attitudes that we're going to have, even in these times, is a willingness to submit. God has placed leadership over you, and as they follow Christ, and as they are godly, you follow. And there are going to be times where there are wisdom issues, and there are going to be times where there are going to be calls made, and you are going to have to choose to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and submit to that leadership. And so he says, this is the call for us. When times get tough, this is when it comes the most. We will be suffering persecution here in North America. It will not be long. It is at that time, maybe, that we will be tested most. Are we willing to follow along, or are we the ones who are setting the agenda? God calls us to be obedient. It's too bad that when we're believers, we just don't have that natural lay down, right, to authority. But we still have that remnant of the flesh, and we still have that desire to raise up. But God calls us to submit. Well, there's a second attitude that needs consideration, and that goes right along with submission. And really, we could call it a twin idea, and that's the attitude of humility. In verse 5, he gives us another command here. He says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time. And so he says, we need also to arm ourselves with humility. Now notice this, he says, all of you, and so all of a sudden now he gives a command that we understand that this is for everyone, right? If it wasn't clear before, it is now all of you, without exception, are to clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. You need to put this on. You need to put it on and clothe yourselves. Now, it's interesting. The word clothe here is not as general as it appears. It sounds like you're just putting on a garment or you're getting dressed. But literally, the Greek word means to tie something on yourself with a knot or with a bow. Okay? Very specific word. It means to tie something to yourself with a knot or a bow. Now, that word was used of an apron which you tie on yourself with a knot or a bow. And it was particularly in mind a work apron. In fact, it had the apron that a slave put on in mind. A slave would put on an apron over his clothes to keep them clean, just as you might do when you work. And he says, in order to keep your clothes, and he says, just like you would put one on to keep your clothes on, you tie it with a knot. And it became the word for putting on a humble service, So he's saying, garment yourself. Put it on. Put on an apron. Put on the apron of a slave. That's what he's saying. And he says, clothe yourself with what? Humility. With lowly mindedness. An attitude that you are lowly. An attitude that you are what? Good for service. And so he says, you are to have a lowliness of minds. Maybe Peter is thinking of that time, we'll remember when Christ was in the upper room. And what did he do? He tied up his garments before he washed their feet. He clothed himself with what? Humility, and served his disciples. And we are to clothe ourselves with that same attitude, that we are to clothe ourselves with humility towards other believers. Now, humility is not self-abasement. Some people think that humility is all about, I'm no good, I'm just the worst, I'm the worst sinner, poor me, I'm eating worms. That's not humility. Humility is actually an accurate self-assessment. Who are you? What has God given you? Who you actually are in Christ? There can be a tendency for us to go to that other side, and we're self-abasing, and what we're really doing is we're just falling off the log from self-love to self-loathing, which is still self-focused self-love, right? And he calls us to have an accurate assessment of ourselves. Now, we just read Philippians chapter 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another more important than yourself. That's the key. We are to consider others better than ourselves. We're not to be selfish, we're not to be conceited, but we are with humility to regard others better than ourselves. We are to prefer them, in other words, we are to put them over our interests. Now, he doesn't say, don't look after your own interests. He says, don't merely look after your own interests. So you can look after your interests. There is a proper self-awareness. But we are called to serve and be humbled. Now, to support this exhortation to us, Peter quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Proverbs 3:34, which says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The reason to be humble, why? Because God gives what? Grace to the humble, but he is opposed to the proud. And so Peter is saying, listen, God is opposed to you. He is opposed to the proud. He hates pride. In fact, it says that he opposes means he persistently sets himself against you. The verb pictures God as one who places himself in a battle array against such an individual. Think about that. It's like a military term saying God is in battle array against you if you are proud. This is not the Canadian army that's coming against you here. This is Almighty God himself. He is raised and battle armor against you because he opposes the proud. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. A haughty eyes, another word for pride, he hates pride. It's self-exalting, which means you are putting yourself ahead of God. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Hear that? You are to hate pride. Hate arrogance. You often think about you got to hate evil and you have all of those major sins, right? But here he says hate what? Pride. Hate pride. So God opposes it. He hates pride. He despises it. When you think about it, what sin did Satan fall from? What caused his fall? I want to be what? Like God. Self-exalting pride. We are never really more like Satan, are we, than we when we are self-exalting ourselves. So he says, listen, God is arrayed against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What does he mean by grace? His unmerited favor, his blessing. He blesses the lives of the humble and he opposes the proud. He gives blessing in your life if you humble yourselves. You may be stumbling around in your life. You may be reading books. You may be going to counseling. You might be looking for all kinds of solutions in your life. You might be looking for deliverance from different things. And you might be continually frustrated in your life. And it may be, it just may be that the solution to your problem isn't found in all of these books and all of this counseling, but the fact is that you are experiencing God's opposition in your life. Think about that. It could be that you are experiencing the opposing hand of God in your life because you are proud. And maybe the lack of peace that you have and the lack of joy in your life and all of those things that are in your life are because you are standing proudly and God is opposing you. And so we need to humble ourselves. Now, this first humility here is towards others. But in verse 6, he switches and he says, you need humility towards God. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And again, he says, really, the idea is here, allow yourselves to be humbled. In other words, persecution has come, trouble is all around you. You've already been humbled, as it were, in circumstances in the world. He says, but allow yourself to be humbled inside. Allow yourself to understand that what is taking place is from God. He says this is a duty, this is a command, and it demands immediate attention. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Allow yourself to be humbled. Allow the circumstances around you to go as God has ordained them. He says, whatever you are suffering is under the mighty hand of God. What do we mean by the mighty hand of God? What does that mean? Well, it's a description of God's power and his sovereignty. In the Old Testament, it speaks of God's power to intervene in history for his people, to exercise discipline on his people as well. The Old Testament has much to say about it. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what is that? What does the Lord require of you? Listen, to do justice, to live, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. He calls us to walk humbly with him, to be under his what? His mighty hand. God is in charge. God is the one who works in time and history. Sometimes God's mighty hand is used to deliver a believer from trouble. Sometimes God's mighty hand is used to protect a believer through time of testing. It's a time of shelter rather than deliverance. Sometimes his mighty hand is used in chastening hand, bringing blows against the believer. But it is always the sovereign mighty hand of God, whether deliverance, for testing, for chastening, God's hand is always mighty. In other words, God is sovereignly working all the circumstances into your life according to his will and purpose. And he is intervening in history to either to test you or to chasten you. And God often comes into and puts his mighty hand on our lives. Would you notice Job chapter 30, verse 21? Job is pouring out his heart and he's going through a terrible test. And God he says, I cry out to thee for help. Thou didst not answer me. I stand. Thou didst not turn thy attention against me. Thou hast become cruel to me. With the might of thy hand thou dost persecute me. Here the mighty hand of God is not the hand of deliverance. Here the mighty hand of God is testing, the testing of perfection, of maturing, so that he might come out as gold. So that at the end, Job could say, I have heard you wish, I heard you with the hearing of my ear, but now my eye seeth you, and I repent in dust and ashes. And basically, Peter is saying this. You need to humble yourself under the chastening or the testing hand of God. God brings circumstances and tests into your life for his will and purposes. And you need to accept them. He is bringing you low. He is disciplining you, or he is testing you. He is purifying your faith. And whether God is here to deliver you, whether he's here to protect you through, or if he is here to test you, we simply are to submit to him. Don't argue with God. Don't debate with him. Humble yourself under his will, under his word, and under his power. And so Peter is reminding his readers, you're under persecution. Things are difficult for you. Circumstances are not as the way you would choose them. He says you need to accept these circumstances as being brought into your life by God. He is working his will and purposes. He is refining you, like Peter said earlier, and making your faith as what? Gold. And he says, he's doing this that he might exalt you in proper time. That he might exalt you in proper time. And he says, listen, you need to humble yourself and be willing to do this, because God will exalt you in due time, at the time of his choosing. You must trust God. You must trust what he is doing in his purposes. Now, some have said that this improper time simply refers to the second time return of Christ. But I think it refers to this lifetime as well. God doesn't tell us when a trial will stop. He doesn't tell us if it will stop. But he says in the proper time, when his time is done, when the perfect time for God, God will lift you up. And that may be the fact that he will reach down and he will give you satisfaction in your heart. It may be that he will actually deliver you from that persecution and he will take that away. Or it may be that the time of his second coming, that you will finally be delivered from the circumstances that you are in. But he says, at God's timing, when he is ready, when his purposes are done. You say, when are his purposes done? Only he knows. And so we need to have the humility to leave our lives in the hand of God, recognizing that he will exalt us in due time, whether that is the removal of persecution, whether we're vindicated on this earth, or whether it becomes an eternity when he exalts us and gives us glory when he returns. But until the proper time, we are to what? Humble ourselves. That is a building block. That's a cornerstone. That's a foundation of spiritual maturity. And if we fight God at this point, we will literally what? Destroy the future for us. Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be what? Exalted. And so Peter says, We need to be those who are understanding God's purposes and humbling ourselves to the circumstances that he brings into our lives. And if we do that, not only will we have God's blessing, and that we will have his blessing in this life, but he will exalt us and he will vindicate us in the end. And so he says, put in your mind the recognition that you need to humble yourselves before God. Well, the third attitude that we need to have is simply one of trusting God. And really, we could say this is really the means by which we are humbled. This is how we are humbled. He says, casting your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And so Peter says, listen, if you want to be humble, you need to do this. Casting your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, at the very, very heart of this, and it just really at the top, he's simply saying, you have to not be self-reliant. You have to put your trust in Christ. Pride by itself is what? Self-reliance. Looking at your problems, taking them on yourselves. And he says, if you're going to be humble, you're going to have to be trusting in God. You're going to have to cast your anxiety on him. The word casting here has the idea of placing upon or throwing. It's used of throwing something on top of something else. It was used, for example, of throwing a blanket over a donkey in Luke 19:35. So throwing a blanket over there. And the idea here is it depicts a decisive, energetic act. In other words, you are going to have to throw them. You are going to have to place them on God. Now, anxiety here has the idea of discontent, discouragement, despair, questioning, wondering, pain, suffering through what you're going through. And he says, take all of them, he says, casting all your anxieties, and he kind of just takes them all. So he takes every single individual one and he puts them all together collectively and he says, just throw them on Christ, throw them on God. Implication is there is no exceptions to this rule. Here, all means all, without exception. And so he says, you need to take all your anxieties and you need to throw them upon God. In other words, you need to take your concerns to him. It's like where we need to go, as Paul said in Philippians, we need to what? Go to him in prayer, put our what? Our anxieties upon him. We go and we pray. And we are to take our anxieties and we are to give them over to him. We are to call on the only one who can actually help. Reminded of Hannah, right? In the Old Testament. She didn't have a little boy. She wanted children, right? She desired it strongly. She went to the temple and she prayed, right? And she prayed earnestly. She prayed hard. God had given her this test. She was unable to have children. And she went and she prayed to the Lord of hosts and she prayed that she would have a child and she dedicated that child to God. And of course, Eli comes along and he says, how long will you make yourself drunk, put away wine from you? Right? She was crying so hard before God for a child and to be able to have children. And Hannah says, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I have poured out my soul before God. I am under the mighty hand of God, and it's painful, and I'm praying. I've given my God my burden. And so she says, don't consider your maidservant as a worthless woman. I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. And then Eli answers and says, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then God gave her a child. So what happened? Verse 18, she went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Why? How was it no longer sad? Nothing had changed. Nothing had changed. Right? She went away. Nothing had changed. But she had given it to who? She gave her problem to the Lord. And we are to be like Hannah. We are to go to God and we are to cast our concerns upon Him, pray to Him, and then leave them there. Not to pick them up, but give them to the only one who can actually answer and deal with our concerns. Now notice this. Why do we cast our anxiety on Him? Because He cares for you. Because He cares for you. Now this is a monumental statement. We sometimes take this statement for granted. Maybe we've been raised in a Christian home or we've been around this all of our lives. But Masterman says it is the belief that God cares that marks off Christianity from other religions, which under all varieties and forms are occupied with the task of making God care, of awakening by sacrifice, by awakening by prayer, or awakening by slumbering by acts that will open or waken the interest of a slumbering deity. You look at pagan religions, and what are they doing? They are appeasing the gods. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal? And they go up on Mount Carmel and they start to do their dance, and they're calling on Baal to come. Now, it says Elijah started to mock them, but he is mocking them on their belief. And he says to them what? Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's gone to a far land. You got to yell louder. Crazy thing is that's exactly what they do, right? Start cutting themselves. They do all this crazy stuff. Why? Because they truly believe that they had to, what, wake him up. They had to get his attention. But that's not our God. That's not our God. Our God cares for you. Everything that He does in your life, He is in control of. And He's not a God who's afar off and you have to yell. When you cast your cares upon Him, He cares. He's a prayer-answering God. He may not remove the circumstances, but He promises to give you the power to live godly underneath those circumstances. And He is working all things out for your good. We have a high priest who's not unsympathetic, because we have a caring God who cares for us. It's an astounding thought that we can put our faith and our trust and our hope and our futures in His hands, and he cares for us, and He is doing what is best for us. He's given us so great salvation. He's going to fulfill that eventually when we get to heaven. We'll have the fullness of that salvation. And He says He cares for you. He's not sitting apart just giving you problems because He's angry. He's not doing it because He doesn't care or because He's spiteful. Every problem, every difficulty He brings into your life is because He cares. I remember when I was younger, I went swimming. Well, walked into the lake. And as I walked into the lake, I stepped on a piece of glass or a piece of tin and I cut my bottom of my foot. Nice muddy bottom. I walked out. terrified of doctors, right? Please don't take me to the doctor. Please don't, I don't want a needle. Don't, just put a Band-Aid on it. Just cover it up. To my horrors, my parents didn't listen to me. They took me to the doctor, and when they got there, they washed it out, and they washed out a ton of dirt. Right? Were my parents being mean to me? Making me go to that doctor who's going to put a needle in my foot, put stitches in my foot, clean it out? From my perspective, I didn't like it. But for my good, my parents took me there. And we have a Heavenly Father in heaven who is exactly the same way with you. He brings nothing into your life that is not for your good. He brings nothing into your life that he does not intend to make you more conformed to the image of his Son, who he does not expect for you to be obedient for your good. He makes you obedient, and then you will ultimately what? Receive reward. There's nothing that he brings that will not, if you respond properly, refine your faith and conform you to the image of your Lord Jesus Christ. Who do you want to be? Do you want to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, or do you want to be comfortable? And he says, I'm doing it because I love you. I sent my Son to die for you. If I would send my Son to die for you, then I'm certainly not going to send you on a life where I do not care for you and I am not over caring your life. And so this morning we can say with absolute certainty, we have a loving God who is intimately concerned with every one of his children. He called you by name. He's certainly not going to forget who you are, and he's going to work all things out for your good and for his purposes. And so this morning, cast your care on him. Go to a loving God who is concerned for you and leave them there. Rejoice that you have a loving God and that he is only concerned for what is best for you, and accept that. And so this morning, if we're going to be those who are spiritually mature, those who are spiritually stable, we must be those who have a submissive attitude, those who walk in humility, and those who put our trust in a loving, caring God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we cannot help but be swept off our feet as we think of our loving God who cares for us. An unimaginable thing that our God would care for us, that you would be interested in everything about our lives, that you are not far off, but you are carrying us through to the end. We just want to praise and thank you and lift your name on high and say that we love you. In your name, amen.